Well, welcome today. School for Life, Abundant Life, session number 6, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And before we start today with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've got to say that of all the subjects that we could be talking about in Abundant Life, this is probably the most controversial thing we could talk about. And I don't know where you are. I don't know what you come here with when you're listening to this. I don't know what you've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what your tradition is. But we all come with different ideas, different experiences, different traditions, different teachings. And this is one of those. It's a little bit controversial. In fact, it's a whole lot controversial. So before we get into it, I think we need to pray. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are the truth-giving God, that you are the originator of truth, and we can look to you and trust in you to give us the truth. And so I'm trusting in you to reveal the truth to us. I ask you to reveal the truth to me and through me. I ask you to reveal the truth to those who are listening to this recording. Reveal your word to us and show us plainly. Make known plainly your word to us all. And Father, I'm so thankful today that when we're born again, your Spirit moves within us, and one of his jobs within us is to lead us and to guide us into all the truth. And so today, as we listen, as we open your word, and as we open our hearts to your Spirit who is indwelling us, we thank you, Father, today that the truth will be made known to us. And I ask you, Father, to reveal the truth to us by your Spirit in a way that we can understand it, in a way, Father, that we can see it and then it can be received. Oh, I thank you so much for doing that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, just like I said, this is kind of a controversial subject, and there's several schools of thought. Probably a lot of schools of thought I don't even know about, but one of the schools of thought that I've heard on the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was an experience that happened in the book of Acts, happened in the early church, and it was for that time. Some people believe it was for that time. It was a special gift that was given for the early church because they needed it for what they were facing. And when the last apostle died, that it passed away with him. And that's what some people think. Some people, some scholars or some church people or believers think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was just for the people in the book of Acts, and now it's gone. So that's what some people think. And then there are people, I've even heard of people that think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or some of the things rather that relate to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the scripture talks about, specifically speaking in tongues, which we'll get into in a few minutes here, that actually, the speaking in tongues is actually of the devil. I've heard people talk about it and say it is of the devil. I don't know what you think about it, but we're going to look in the scripture and see what Jesus had to say about it and see what the scripture reveals about it. And if you have an interest in it, I encourage you to pay close attention because I don't want you to miss out on anything that God has for you. As I always encourage you to do, I encourage you to get your Bible. I encourage you to open your Bible and to read the scriptures. Get your School for Life manual if you have it, your Abundant Life manual. Read along with me. Follow your outline and then get your Bible and look up these scriptures in your own Bible and see what your own Bible says and read the scriptures that are around the scriptures that we refer to, because it's important that you see the context they were written in. We're going to start off talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, because we first heard about the Holy Spirit and the promise the Father made of the Holy Spirit. We heard about that from Jesus. Because Jesus told his disciples that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit and that he was going to send him to live with them forever. Jesus said over in John chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father, John chapter 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. The word helper means comforter or one who is called to help, that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus was saying here that the Father will send one besides me and in addition to me, but one who is just like me. And he will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. Now, that's interesting because Jesus was leaving. Jesus made this statement to the disciples at what we call the Last Supper. They didn't know it was the Last Supper. Jesus was aware it was the Last Supper, but they weren't quite sure it was the Last Supper. They didn't really know what was going on, the disciples. But Jesus was having a final meal with them before he went to Calvary, before he went to become the sacrificial lamb there and offer himself for us, for them, for us, for all of us, for the world at Mount Calvary. But Jesus was having a final intimate time with his disciples, and he was giving them really some last final thoughts that he had. And one of the things that he said, in fact, a real theme of those final words he had for them was this theme of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll read John chapter 13, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, you read through those chapters, so much of what he said had to do with the Holy Spirit and the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit that night to them because he knew that in his stead, in his place, when he departed after he fulfilled what he had come to do, which was to be the lamb slain, to be the sacrificial lamb, when he departed, he knew that what he was leaving them with was the Holy Spirit. The Father was going to send the Holy Spirit to take his place, one who would be here with them personally, one who was coming, who would be just like him, present physically here with them. And he said in John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, I always find that funny when I read in the scripture where Jesus has to tell somebody, "Hey, look, no, really, I'm telling you the truth." Because I always think, you know, if Jesus was talking to me, would he have to say, "Hey, yeah, no, really, I'm telling you the truth. No, I'm not kidding." You know, because I think, hey, if Jesus is talking, he'd never have to convince me he's telling me the truth. But it's interesting because Jesus was telling them, "Hey, listen, guys, I'm telling you the truth." So what he's saying, it must be kind of an unbelievable thing. And think about it, because what he's about to say to them is, in their thinking, pretty much unbelievable, because what he goes on to say is this: "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, he's talking to people, you got to remember, he's talking to people who have been walking the shores of Galilee with him for 3.5 years. And he's telling them that it's to your advantage. In fact, one translation says it's to your profit. "It's going to be better for you," he said, "that I go away." Imagine this. You're sitting there that night having dinner with Jesus, and he's saying, "Look, something's about to happen. I'm about to go away, and it's actually going to be better for you that I go away. It's going to be to your advantage that I leave. It's going to profit you that I leave." And you got to think, how could it possibly be better for me that you would leave me, Jesus? How could it possibly be better that Jesus would go away? Because, see, I've been walking with you, Jesus. I've seen what you have done. See, I was there when you raised Lazarus from the dead. I was there when you healed the lepers, Jesus. I was there when blind Bartimaeus got his sight back. I was there, Jesus. I was there when there was that big crowd on the side of the hill. There were 5,000 men, Jesus, and they were a hungry mob that day, and we didn't know how we were going to feed them. And I found that young boy that had the Happy Meal, Jesus, and I brought that Happy Meal to you, and you multiplied that food, and you managed, and somehow or another, we managed to feed that hungry crowd, Jesus, 5,000 men, plus women and children, and we had 12 baskets left over that boy took home with him. How are you going to sit there and convince me it's better for me that you leave? I don't understand it, Jesus. I don't understand it. I mean, there's Peter right there, Jesus. You're sitting here telling Peter, the guy that when he couldn't pay his taxes and he came to you and you told him to go fishing and he'd find a coin in a fish's mouth, and he did, and it paid his taxes and yours too, and you're telling me it's going to be better for us that you go away? I don't understand. What are you talking about, Jesus? No wonder you had to tell me that you're telling me the truth, because I don't think that's true, Jesus. That's the way these guys are sitting there taking this. "It is to your advantage," he said, "that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus said it was going to be better for us to have the Holy Spirit than it would be to have him, for us to have him with us personally in the flesh. Wow, that's quite a thought, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, what would it be like to have Jesus in the flesh? I mean, if I could just take him to work with me, I'd just have him there in my office, and when I run into a problem, I mean, I can just look across my desk and say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm at the end of me here. What would you do?" I can get a problem phone call. You know, somebody call me up and they're hysterical. They got an issue and I can just put him on the phone. I mean, I got a need and I don't know how to meet it. And I got the need meter sitting right there. I mean, I'm riding down the road and there's some kind of problem I come upon and hey, look who I got in the car with me. I mean, I get home and the kid's got a fever. Look, I just brought the healer himself in the house with me. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I got Jesus with me. Suddenly life's not so worrisome, you know? Suddenly the troubles of life aren't as great. But he said it would actually be better for me not to have him in the flesh, that he would go away, because when he went away, he was going to send somebody here to be with me, and this would be a better thing. I don't know. But that's what Jesus said, and I got to believe him. If I'm going to believe the rest of what he said, if I'm going to believe the rest of the word, I'm going to have to believe that what Jesus said, that this whole thing with the Holy Spirit was going to be better for me. Now, up until this point, Jesus' followers had looked to him to meet their needs. They'd looked to him to dispense God's power and to speak for God. But Jesus now was introducing a new way that God wanted to work. Up until this point, he had just worked through one person. He had worked through Jesus. But now he was introducing a new way. He wanted to work through many, many people. And his plan was he wanted to empower other people in the same way that he had empowered Jesus. That was the plan of God. And he said to him, over in Acts chapter 1, turn in your Bible to Acts 1 if you can. This is Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, just take a little break from the scripture here. At this point, the disciples were still thinking that Jesus was going to set up and rule from an earthly kingdom. They still did not realize that what was going to happen was that Jesus was going to actually restore a spiritual kingdom, that he was going to defeat spiritual forces and that he was going to rule and reign as a spiritual king. They were still looking for a physical, natural kingdom. And it goes on to say, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then listen to this. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now see, up until this point, they had only seen power. They had seen power on him. But he's saying to them, quit looking to me for power, because right now what I'm talking about with this being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the reason for the Holy Spirit coming upon us is so that we would receive power. And it was the same power that those who were hearing him had seen on him. Those people who were standing there that day had seen great power on Jesus. They'd seen great power in the ministry of Jesus. They had come to recognize and associate Jesus and his ministry with power. Well, that same power, he was saying to them, that same power is going to come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, the foremost reason for the power of God coming upon you is so that you can be a witness. He said, when you receive this power, you shall be witnesses. Now, a witness is someone who can produce evidence. God never intended that we only reach people by persuading them with words, by witnessing, just by presenting some words to them, just by telling them about something. His intent has always been, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came and he went about teaching and preaching and healing. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he was famous for miracles. Jesus was not just a teacher. He was also a demonstrator. He didn't just teach or preach the gospel. He demonstrated the gospel. He didn't just tell people God loved them. He showed people God loved them. Jesus always presented evidence in that same way God's plan is that we would be a witness, not just by teaching, not just by preaching, but by healing, by demonstrating, by presenting evidence, by producing evidence, being a witness and producing evidence that God loves people. people, not just smiling and saying, oh, Jesus loves you, and patting somebody all sweet and kind, but by actually having power available through us where we can produce results, miracles, signs, wonders, healings, changes in people, whatever it is that people need, that we would be able to pray and administer God's life, God's power in whatever way that people need it, so that people can see God, experience God, His power, His love coming in their lives, and so they can receive Him. They can know Him. He sent His Spirit so that we would have power in our lives to bear witness of Him. That, more than any other reason, is why the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And He comes upon us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Before I go any further, I think I need to let you know that when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about water baptism. Sometimes people hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they think, oh yeah, I've been baptized. I was baptized in water. I'm not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is when you've been saved, you've been born again. That's the way to say it. You've received salvation. You've received Jesus as Lord. And the Bible instructs us when we've been saved, been born again, that we should be water baptized. And that is about identifying with Jesus. It's like a public identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in that, you are submerged in water. Maybe you got baptized in a baptismal in a church, or some people in a swimming pool, or maybe we several times have taken people up to the lake here, Lake Thurman or Clark's Hill, and have baptized people in the lake. And it's when the minister or whoever's baptizing you dunks you down under the water and brings you up, and you're sopping wet. And that has to do with a public confession of your identity with Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's water baptism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we get the words baptism of the Holy Spirit from these verses in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's where we get the words baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptize means to immerse. To immerse. Now, immerse means, it doesn't mean to sprinkle on. It means to immerse, to put under the water, or to put under. In this case, we're not talking about water. We're talking about be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Here's an issue some people have. Some people say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. And I'm going to tell you, I could not agree with you more. When you are saved, you definitely, without a doubt, have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You can't call God your Father without having the Holy Spirit inside of you. So I totally agree with that. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of you. But the difference between being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit has to do with this immersion thing. Because when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, He comes from within you and He comes out upon you, upon you. He comes from inside of you and He flows from within you out up on you until He immerses you completely. Now, if you could see me, which you can't see me through this recording, but if you were in my class physically, you would see an illustration that I do. And in the illustration, what I do is I take a clear glass and I fill the glass with water. I put water in the glass, about, you know, half full, whatever. Put water in the glass. So imagine for a moment a glass that has water in it, a glass that's half filled with water. That glass has water, and we can't deny. That's a person who say they have water. That water is the Holy Spirit in this case. You have water. We can't deny you have the Holy Spirit. You can't deny that glass has water. But what happens is, in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, what I do is I take a pitcher and I continue to fill that glass until that glass overflows with water, until that water flows up over the top of the glass, until it spills out over the rim of that glass, and it continues to spill out until that glass is just sopping wet on the inside and sop and wet on the outside. There's not one dry spot on that glass. The outside, the bottom, the top, the whole glass. I just keep pouring and pouring and pouring. That whole glass, really, if you're in my class, it makes you nervous because I'm getting everything wet. I'm getting me wet and everything around me wet because I'm just wetting that glass from the inside, the outside, the whole glass. I'm immersing that glass in water. Well, that's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is He comes and He fills you up. And that's another expression that's used in the scripture, the filling or infilling of the Holy Spirit, where He fills you up till you overflow with Him. And He flows. He fills you on the inside and then He floods you and flows up out of you until He actually just floods you on the outside. He flows up out of you, upon you, even till He covers your flesh. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the experience of being immersed in and overflowed by the Spirit of God until He affects your flesh. Now, Jesus said He compared salvation to being like a fountain springing up within you. He said in John 4:14, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's like a fountain. When you're born again, inside of you, there's like a fountain or a wellspring. Some translations use a wellspring springing up within you, a wellspring. Now, at our house for years, we had a well. All of our water that we used in our home was from a well. We had a pump on our well, and it would bring up the water. We washed our clothes. We drank from it. All the water we used was from that well. Now, the interesting thing about that well was this. It gave enough water. We have 7 people living at our home. That well provided enough water for us to, you know, have showers and baths and for us to drink and for us to wash clothes. And it provided enough for all of us. But I'm going to tell you, there was not enough water pumped out of that well. We couldn't pump enough water out of that well for the whole street to have water. There wasn't enough water in that well for our whole street to be provided for. Did you know that? There wasn't enough. There was enough for us, but not enough for everybody else. But now Jesus compared in John 7:33, He compared the baptism of the Holy Spirit to rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. He said it this way, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. And He said this speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Get your Bible and look it up. He said that referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference between a wellspring and rivers is this. Here, we live near the Savannah River. Have you ever seen the Savannah River? The Savannah River provides water, not just for a home, but it provides water for this whole part of Georgia and South Carolina. Now, our well provides water for our home. We couldn't even water our whole street out of our well. But yet, the Savannah River, one river, provides enough water for a whole region. For the city of Augusta, for several counties in Georgia and several counties in South Carolina, are watered out of one river. But Jesus said, out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. Now, the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation is this. Salvation will provide for you, but now when it comes to ministering to other people, we need something more than just what provides for us. We need something more to draw from. We need more power. We need more to tap into. We need some rivers to tap into. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us a lot more power. It gives us a lot more to draw from, to tap into, so we have something more to offer other people. And that's what it gives us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us awesome power, awesome reserves that we have to draw from. Imagine the difference between a well and that river. And He said it would be rivers of living water flowing from us. Now, there's a lot more power for us personally, too. There's a lot more water in a river that we can draw from as well. So it does benefit us personally, but it certainly provides much more, too, that we can offer to other people. So there's a huge difference in being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the biggest difference is in the power that you have in your life. There's a huge difference in the power of God that's flowing and working in your life. Now, there's no difference in being saved as far as going to heaven. Yes, you go to heaven if you're saved. You go to heaven if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the difference is in the power of God flowing in your life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God's Spirit that produces supernatural. And by supernatural, I just mean beyond this natural realm, beyond what these physical senses could produce or what you could produce with your natural abilities or strength. It produces supernatural experiences in people. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll see the beginning of that. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, that kind of stuff started happening in the apostles and in the disciples' life. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there are several things here I want you to see. Number one, they were all filled. There weren't just a few select there that were filled. They were all filled. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues. Now, I got to say this before I go on and talk about other tongues. This is one of those things that whenever you bring it up, sometimes people kind of freak out. Or, you know, I've been teaching my class, sometimes when I bring it up, people sort of just look at me sideways because they're not quite sure what to think. I just want to say this. Speaking in tongues is a biblical experience. Speaking in tongues is something that's been a part of my life as long as I can remember. But I'll tell you this, speaking in tongues, in my opinion, even though it's something that's been a part of my life, a daily part of my life for as long as I can remember, which at this point is 40 years, I still think speaking in tongues is a strange experience. It's weird. It's an odd thing. And the reason it's weird and the reason it's odd is because it's something that's outside of the realm of natural understanding. It's outside of the normal reasoning, my mind understands this kind of thing. You know, my mind, it's outside of me and my natural understanding. And therefore, it seems really weird. It's something I do every day. It's something I can do anytime I want to do. I do it all the time. Like I said, I've done it since I was a kid. But yet, it still seems weird. And when sometimes I'm doing it now, I think, boy, this is odd. I can only imagine if you haven't been around that or been exposed to it, particularly if you're an adult and you're just hearing about it, that it probably sounds pretty strange to you. I know in the world people have made fun of it. I mean, Saturday Night Live certainly done a number of skits on it. You hear comedians make jokes about it. It's something that people make fun of. I understand why people make fun of it. They don't understand it. And so people tend to make fun of what they don't understand and what makes them uncomfortable. You know, I can see that. But yet it's in the scripture. And I'll tell you this, even though I don't understand it, I do it because it has great benefits. And we're going to talk about some of those benefits in just a minute. But nevertheless, Acts chapter 2 tells us that when these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that comes after salvation. It's not the same thing as salvation. Now, how far, how long after salvation does it come? Well, it can come a moment after salvation, or it can come 35 years after salvation. It can come 10 seconds, 2 minutes, 5 minutes after salvation, or it can come 3 years after. It just depends on when you want to receive it or when you hear about it. You receive it by faith the same way you receive salvation by faith. So it's really up to you. The scripture teaches in Acts that people receive salvation first and then they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read that scripture in just a minute, they found people there who had already received the word of God. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus, referring to water baptism. But when the apostles laid hands on them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, or it's written out in your manual, if you have your manual there, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 17. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them. Okay, so a couple things I want you to see here. The apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So they sent Peter and John down to them, who, Peter and John, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's another way of talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saying receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus because they had believed in the Lord Jesus, meaning they had been saved and they'd been water baptized. That's that baptism it's referring to. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they had been water baptized, and they'd been water baptized after they'd been saved. So let's see the progression. They heard the word. They'd heard the word of God, which is the gospel. They'd heard the gospel about Jesus. And in response to hearing the word, the gospel about Jesus, they had been saved, or you could say born again. Then they had been water baptized. Then Peter and John came down and told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they laid hands on them. And after they laid hands on them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see that progression? This baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that comes after or is subsequent to salvation. It's not the same thing as salvation. It's different. It's something that comes after salvation. So I wanted you to see that. It's not the same experience. It's a different experience. It comes after. You can't get baptized in the Holy Spirit before salvation, but you can get it after, and you should get it. And the only qualification for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you be saved. That's the only qualification. Now, in the book of Acts, it talks about there early on in the first chapter that these people waited. The scripture uses the word tarry. Some people believe you still have to tarry. Well, the reason they had to wait is because that's the first time he came. They were waiting for him to come initially, but when he came there in Acts chapter 2, we no longer have to wait. They didn't have to wait in Acts chapter 8. They didn't have to tarry. They were able to receive as soon as they heard about him. The apostles laid hands on them and they received. So you no longer have to tarry. And the Holy Spirit is received by grace, meaning you don't have to earn him in any way. He's a free gift. Just like everything you receive from God is by grace. That's how you receive. You just ask for it. See it in the word. Ask for it and receive it. Just like you receive everything else in God's benefit package, you receive the Holy Spirit in the same way. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about why would you speak in other tongues? Speaking in tongues is part of this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to speak in tongues? Well, number one, tongues are the initial sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one reason you'd want to speak in tongues, because you really aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And if you want the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you want all the benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you want the ability to produce the evidence and the ability to be the witness, then you would want to speak in tongues, because it is the initial sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one way I know that is from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, this is when Peter had gone down to Cornelius's house. The Gentiles down at Cornelius's house were the first Gentiles that we have record of having received the gospel. When Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish believers, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, the Jewish believers, through the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2 up to Acts chapter 10, during that time period, had learned in their experience in working with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and working with people receiving it, had learned that the way that they knew people had received the Holy Spirit was when people spoke in tongues, they had gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They knew when they heard these people speak with tongues that they had gotten the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what these verses are saying. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues. When they heard people speaking in tongues, they knew these people have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, people speak with tongues, and when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, those things go together. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak with tongues. Those things go together. I know some people have said to me, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak with tongues. Well, in the Bible, when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues. They go together. And really, my question to you, if that's kind of your way of thinking, you know, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak with tongues. My question to you is, why not? Why not speak with tongues? There are so many benefits to speaking in tongues. Why wouldn't you want to? Why not speak with tongues? You're missing out if you don't speak with tongues. You're missing some great stuff. And I have found that the reason that people kind of shy away from speaking in tongues is because either they don't understand it, they're afraid of it, which I understand why people would be afraid of it, or because they've had trouble receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and therefore speaking in tongues. And really, what most people need if they've had trouble is they just need somebody to help them to yield. And that's really not a big issue, a big problem. You just need somebody to help you yield. Here at Good News Church, several people that are very effective, very good at helping people yield. And we'll be glad to help you if that's the case. It's not really a big problem. It's just a matter of yielding and a little practical help. Well, I'm talking about why speak in other tongues. Why would you want to? Well, here's a good reason. When you're speaking in tongues, you are speaking to God directly. You are in direct contact. Your spirit is in direct contact with God, and you're talking about things that no man understands, not even yourself. Things that are considered to be divine secrets. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." One translation says divine secrets. When you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men. So people don't have conversations with each other in tongues. That's ridiculous. You're speaking in things you don't understand, other people don't understand. You're just speaking to God. Your spirit is speaking to God because he's a spirit. And you're speaking in languages that God understands. What kind of languages are they? Well, they may be heavenly languages. They may be angelic languages. They may be human languages that you don't have natural knowledge of. They may be human languages that are extinct, maybe that existed before but are now extinct. Whatever they are, they're languages that are real languages, but ones that you don't have natural knowledge of. And you're speaking these languages to God. Now, because you're in direct contact with God in a language that you don't understand, you're able to speak to him about things and not foul up what you're speaking about, what you're praying about with your own thoughts. You know, you're not messing it up or tainting it with your own thoughts. You're not letting your own desires pull it one way or another, or letting what you think you should pray mess it up. And that's really good. That's really good, because then you're not messing up your prayers, so to speak, because we can do that. We can let our own desires or what we think we should pray mess things up. And also, it's a way we can talk to God about things, and it'd be like a secret conversation with God that the devil doesn't know. I mean, we can talk to God in languages the devil doesn't understand and pray about things. It's like encryption. It's a way to pray to God in encrypted messages where he understands, but the devil doesn't. Isn't that cool? So that's a really neat thing about praying in tongues. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." The word edify means to charge up like a battery. You ever had your cell phone battery die on you? But you can take that cell phone and plug it in, and it'll charge that battery back up. Well, that's how it is when you pray in tongues. It's like charging yourself up spiritually. It's like, you know, sometimes you just... You're like that cell phone, and you die, so to speak, not literally. You know, you feel like you're spent and you get weak. Well, in that same way you can get charge up your cell phone battery, you can charge yourself up and you can pray in tongues. It's a way to charge yourself up. You can just go in and lay across the bed and pray in tongues, and it'll just charge you up. It'll charge you up by the time you're weak. The book of Jude, verse 20 says, when you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. Maybe a time when you're facing an obstacle, or you're in a faith battle or something, and you can pray in tongues and it'll charge you up. It'll help you build yourself up on your faith. And that's an awesome benefit of praying in other tongues, speaking in tongues, charging yourself up. And then another really great thing about praying in tongues is that when we pray in tongues, it allows us to pray in line with God's will. Even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, even when we don't know what to pray for, we can pray in tongues, and it allows us to pray and pray God's perfect will. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Scripture says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That's referring to tongues there. "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now we see from these scriptures that when we're weak, when we don't know how we should pray, when we're ignorant, when we're beyond helping ourselves, it literally says in the Greek, when we're beyond helping ourselves, the Spirit himself helps us. And when we don't know how we should pray or what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself, he makes intercession for us as we speak in tongues. He's praying through us, giving us words to speak, and he's praying, and he is helping us to pray, enabling us to pray, praying what we ought to pray, praying what he would have us to pray. And he knows what it is that we need to pray. He knows what the will of God is. He knows the will of God for every situation, knows what the will of God is for us. He knows what the will of God is for our loved ones or the people that we want to pray about. He even knows who we should pray about when we don't even know who to pray for or what to pray for. He knows. So there's plenty of times when we think, you know, we've come to the end of ourselves of what to pray for. Even times we think we know what to pray for and we really don't, we can just kick over into praying in tongues, and we are able to pray the will of God, the perfect will of God, and cover things and be sure that we're praying the will of God as we pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. And I tell you, it's an incredibly effective way to pray. And it gives a whole new dimension to your prayer life that never existed before. And the other thing is, even as you pray in tongues, often as you pray in tongues, you'll have things come to you in English, come up inside of you in English, and you'll see things to pray. Words will come up inside of you in English, and you'll pray those things, and you'll see a whole different ways even to pray about in your natural language, the language you do understand, which for me is English. And adds a whole new dimension to your prayer life that never even existed before. And so there's so many benefits to praying in tongues that if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, I don't know how you've been making it without it. I honestly do not know how people have lived without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think you should go another day. It's easy to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. You don't even have to have anybody help you receive. You can just ask God for it. Surely, if you do need help or if you want help, at the end of any service here at Good News Church, we have somebody who can pray with you to receive. We'd be glad to help you to receive. Praise God. This is the end of the session on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening so attentively. Amen.